As we approach God's throne, will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our mighty Heavenly Father, Lord, today we want to know you. We want to hear you. So the words that are spoken, Lord, may they not be mine, but may it come straight from your throne, straight into our hearts. For this is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, some lessons are rather easy to learn, aren't they? Many of us are in school and studying, and school starts off easy enough. It's just the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s. Do you remember those days? Not too bad. But then that time grows, and before you know it, those ABCs have switched until all of a sudden you have to remember the difference between there, there, and there, and spell it all correctly, even though they sound all the same. And then the 1, 2, 3s, they kind of morph, they change, until all of a sudden you're doing calculus and trigonometry. Just a little bit harder with those things. Some lessons come easy in life, while others are quite hard. The same thing happens outside the classroom, too. From our earliest days, we learn lessons, and some are easy to grasp. For instance, if I do what my parents say, everything is good, amen? I didn't hear any little ones say amen. But then if I don't listen to mom and dad, and if I rebel, what happens? Well, usually punishment of some form comes my way. Some of life's lessons are learned growing up the hard way. Because there are some of us who just can't be told something and learn. We can't be told and change. We have to experience it the hard way. And we have to experience it for ourselves. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was just such a person. In our sermon today, as we continue this series looking at Daniel, we're going to discover this fellow again, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one person who's been in every chapter of Daniel so far. You might wonder, why didn't we call it the Book of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he's shortly to leave the scene, but this chapter is all about the king. It revolves all around this pagan king with a lesson to learn. So we begin this chapter, and a question just flies right into our face. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. So if you'd open your Bibles with me, or turn on those tablets that you have, and find your way to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to find out what question pops right into our minds. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. And it reads, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Wow, what a beginning. Is there a question that comes to your mind as soon as you read that? Shouldn't we be saying, peace to you? Who is this guy? I mean, where did this come from? The king is actually happy in chapter 4. Just a few verses before, in chapter 3, he was going to cut people into pieces, turn their houses into an ash heap, and now, peace to all of you. Then in verse 2, he continues and says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And that makes us say, huh? What happened to the king? I mean, before we find him conquering cities, giving orders, threatening to kill all the wise men, turning people's houses into rubble, and burning people alive. Now the king is all sunshine and roses. So we ask the question, what happened to the king? And also, he's begun talking about the Most High God. And that's very new for the king, because in the past, throughout all the book of Daniel, his view of God was, well, that's Daniel's God over there. Well, that's the God of the Jews. That's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But now, all of a sudden, he refers to God as the Most High God. What is going on with the king? In chapter 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. What happened to this guy? Let's see if we can figure it out. Let's go on to verse 5 of chapter 4. The king says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Here we go again. The king and his dreams. I tell you what, if anyone could ever use some NyQuil, it was this guy. That's some strong stuff, NyQuil, and I think Nebuchadnezzar could have used it. Has another bad dream. Can you imagine being Nebuchadnezzar's parents as he's growing up? Oh, here comes little Nebi with another bad dream. I don't know if he was plagued with bad dreams growing up, but he's certainly had them a lot since he became king. And he has another dream, and he's weirded out by it. So who does he call? Oh, he calls the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers. Now, this is the king we remember. As we go into this flashback, we find the king going to that tried and failed method of the wise men. And he doesn't call for Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as readers, as we read that, we shake our heads. We think, man, will this king ever learn? He's going back to these guys again? However, many of us, aren't we just like the king? Trying to solve life and its problems all on our own? Forgetting about God and his help in the past. Forgetting about God and his power for the present. Sometimes we're just like the king. Well, can the wise men interpret the dream? This one's a little different than chapter 2. In chapter 2, the king couldn't remember the dream, but this time the king remembers and he tells it to the wise men. And then in verse 7, it reads, then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told the dream to them. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. They've got the dream now. Here's their chance to tell him what it means, and they don't do it. Why? I think maybe they're a little scared to tell him what it means. Or maybe they don't have the power to. But as wise men, the best way to have a long career and to reach retirement age is to make sure that you always tell the king good news. And they know who this king is. And they believe in the phrase, don't kill the messenger. They know Nebuchadnezzar's temper. He doesn't suffer fools easily. And there are some times in life that a person asks you your opinion or asks for help, but they don't really want it. Maybe that's where the king is. That's what they're wondering. Sometimes people ask for your help, ask for your opinion, and they don't really want it. For instance, gentlemen, has this ever happened to you? The scene can take place in a shopping store or even in your own bedroom if you're married. Your spouse holds up before you two outfits, two skirts, and she asks the question, which do you prefer? Some of you are smiling already, aren't you? You know what's going on. Which do you prefer? And so you answer. You share your... She's looking for your opinion, right? So it seems. And you reply, I like the blue one. And she looks at both the outfits and she says, really? And you know you just got the answer wrong. And you think, how is that possible? I was just sharing my opinion. And then she puts on the stripy dress thing. Don't really want the help. The wise men hear the dream and they know the king. This is a guy who's thrown people into furnaces. This is a guy who's threatened to destroy people's houses, not a guy to fool around with. So they hear the king's dream and they think, I'm not going to share my opinion on this. I'm not going to tell the king any bad news. He doesn't really want to hear it. So it says they can't interpret the dream. And then we find verse 8. Someone comes into the story again. Daniel. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him. Again now we see the old king here in this flashback. He says, Daniel has the spirit of God, but his name is Belteshazzar, which is a name that actually glorifies one of the king's gods. So he's still holding on to that old way of life. He says to Daniel, no secret troubles you. I know you can tell me the truth. So here we have the dream. This time it's not about a statue. This time the king dreams of a tree. A giant tree that reaches up into the skies and is seen from all over. The beasts come before it. The birds are in it. It's a massive tree. But then in verse 13, a command is given to chop that tree down, to put iron and bronze bands around it. And then something very interesting is said in verse 15. Daniel chapter 4, look with me at verse 15 as this dream is being told. In verse 15, it says, nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast. Here in the text, we see a switch that happens. If you were writing like this in English class, you'd get in trouble because the writer is switching pronouns from it to him. It was a tree, and now it's switching to him, which is a little clue as to what's going on. I think that's maybe why the wise men said, we don't know, King. Oh, we don't know what it means. Just go back to sleep. And then it says he receives a heart of a beast in the place of a man's heart. Verse 16, seven times will pass over him. And then we find out the reason this dream is given in the first place when we go to verse 17. Verse 17 says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence of the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. That's why this dream is given, so that the living will know that the Most High is in control. Do we know that today? Then the interpretation comes. Does Daniel want to tell the king what the dream means? Have a look at verse 19. See what it says there in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Didn't really want to say it. This is bad news that he has to say. And the king says, please, Daniel, don't worry about it. Just tell me. He says, all right, king, you are the tree. You are the beautiful, massive tree. That's the good news part of the dream. And actually, in historical documents, they found Nebuchadnezzar, the king, describing Babylon like a tree. So he gives him the good news, but then here comes the bad news in the dream. He says, just as the tree was cut down, king, you will be cut down. You will live like an animal for seven times. And here in the original language, times is a reference to years. Says this will happen so that you will learn that God is in control. And then Daniel gives him some advice, which is a little strange because it's not in the dream. Daniel adds something to it, and he says, king, change your ways. Stop your sinning. Be merciful. You've got to change. Maybe this won't happen to you. That's not actually in the dream, but Daniel says, king, listen up. The king is warned. So does he change his ways? Does he heed Daniel's warning? Would you and I? Here the result comes in verse 29. Verse 29 of chapter 4 says, at the end of 12 months, the king was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Did you hear the beginning of that? After how long? After 12 months, 1 year later, is our God a patient God? Amen, he is. Without question, he's a patient God. And he's trying to help this pagan king. See, patient God, he sends warning after warning. First, he gives him a dream about a statue to get him to wake up. Then Nebuchadnezzar experiences the miracle of four in the fire. He sees it with his very own eyes. And then he spends time with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Finally, the tree dream comes. God is patient. Then he waits 12 months. Are we making God be patient with us? How long will we make him wait? Well, now we see in Nebuchadnezzar's story that God's patience can come to an end. In verse 30, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty?" He says, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And sure enough, in history, we discover that the king wasn't just a conquering king, but he was a great builder too. And Babylon was an amazing city with the hanging gardens there. It's one of the ancient wonders of the world. And he's walking around and he looks and he says, look what I have done. And then verse 31 comes. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. While the words are still in his mouth, God says, that's it. That's a loose translation, but pretty much that's what it was. Comedian Bill Cosby tells a story about raising kids, and Bill had lots of kids raising them up. And he tells this story. He calls it, "The Same Thing Happens Every Night." After supper time, the kids have eaten, they've played around, and then it's time for them to shower and to get their pajamas on and go to bed. And so they all come to Bill as he gives them a hug, and they're going to go upstairs and get their showers. And he pleads with them. He tells them, please, please, just do what your mother says. Take your showers and go to bed, and there'll be no beatings. And he says each of them walk along, and they pat him on the head as if to say, oh, dear sir, thank you for your concern, but we simply cannot have a good night's sleep unless we get in trouble. And so off they go upstairs, and they're stomping around, and the mother is looking up at the ceiling, and pretty soon she starts talking to the ceiling, and she's grumbling. Bill's watching all of this, and then they hear a commotion, and the kids come downstairs, and they're fighting, and they're pushing, and they're punching and yelling until his wife stands up with a yardstick and holds it like a samurai warrior and says, that is it. I have had it. And then he says his children have the nerve to look shocked and surprised. As if they're surprised that it happens when he says it happens every night. Nebuchadnezzar should not have been surprised, should he? He was warned, amen? But he didn't listen. So this mighty king, ruler of this powerful nation, is driven mad. And he lives like an animal for 7 years. His hair grows long, his nails grow long. And at this point in the story, questions and lessons start to arise. The big question that comes up is, come on, can this really happen? Is this true? Actually, friends, yes, this does happen. Actually, I have clinical terms for what this is called. One term for it is called lycanthropy. It's a term for a person with a mental condition who believes that they're an animal, a wolf or something like that, and lives like that. Another term is boanthropy, which is when a person believes that they are an ox or a cow. And that appears to be what happened to the king. And I actually know of a professor who told me one time, he went with a father who said, I want you to come visit my son. He's in the mental ward. And he went with him and saw him and just looked through a window where his son was. And there was his son crawling around on all fours, acting like an animal. He said it was one of the saddest things he ever saw. He said, how long is he going to live like this? Father said, we have no way of telling. He can live to old age like that. We just don't know. So it does actually happen. And historical findings appear to support the idea that at one point in time, Nebuchadnezzar became sick and was insane for a time. And that's testified to outside the Bible. For 7 years, the king is off his rocker. Now, last week, we learned that there was an insurrection that took place. There were people who tried to overthrow the king. So that might lead us to say, well, wait a second now. Now the king is gone kooky. This is a perfect time to get rid of the king. And yet they don't. They let him live like an animal for 7 years. Why would they do that? Well, you got to remember the mindset of the Babylonians. How did this happen to the king? In their mindset, one of the gods, one of the pantheon of the gods, must have got angry with the king and made him go crazy. But whoever that god was didn't kill him. So if I go and kill the king, maybe that god that was angry at the king gets angry at me. And I certainly don't want to end up living like a cow for a few years. So you can see why they left the king alone at that time. But praise the Lord, the king didn't stay like an animal. The good news comes in the conversion that happens in Daniel 4 in verse 34. It says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Amen. After 7 years, God sends the king off. He says, you're all mixed up. I'm going to send you on a retreat. And the king gets to eat a vegetarian diet for 7 long years. And he gets to de-stress from all that stress of leading the empire. And after 7 years, his mind returns. In verse 37, he praises and honors the king of heaven. In verse 35, he says, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Finally, the king gets it. He didn't learn it from the statue dream. He didn't learn it from the fiery furnace. But after this happens to him, his mind finally sees it. So, what can you and I learn from Nebuchadnezzar's testimony? From this king of dreams? Well, we think about our themes of Daniel. And the first theme we've talked about as we looked at each chapter was the theme of conflict. So where's the conflict in this story? Well, you might say it's between the king and between God Almighty, and that's true. But that's the outer conflict. The inner conflict is the issue of pride inside the king. And we can see that in the very end of the chapter, verse 37. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. We learn from this story that God hates pride. And I know hate is a harsh word, but God hates pride. Because pride moves our focus from outside on God and on others to on ourselves. It keeps our gaze off of God. And pride is at the root of nearly all sin. That's why God hates it so much. The second theme we find in the book of Daniel, and again in this chapter, is the theme of judgment. And it's what happens in verse 31. That's kind of the I have had it verse. But this isn't God losing his cool, though, is it? God doesn't blow his top like you and I do. Remember how much God was working with Nebuchadnezzar, sending dreams, sending miracles, and then waiting 12 months after Daniel warns the king. We learn in this book that God sends warnings before he sends judgments. Amen? God sends warnings, several of them, before he sends judgment. And our last theme that we have here is the theme of vindication. And I say, wait a second, Pastor, who's vindicated in this chapter? Certainly not the king and his actions, but it's actually God who's vindicated in the king's mind. For finally, Nebuchadnezzar admits that God is the Most High God. God is now Nebuchadnezzar's God. He's not just Daniel's God. He's not just the God of the Jews. He's not just the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he is the God of all creation. And that's what we find here in this book. That's why the book of Daniel speaks to everyone, Jew, Gentile, black, white, it doesn't matter, old, young, this book speaks to you, because this book tells us that God cares about everyone, even pagan kings, even unbelievers, even you and me, God cares about. This chapter teaches us that God is working in people's lives to bring us to know Him. And folks, we may not enjoy it. We may not enjoy it. But if we do not listen to the warnings, God in His love will bring the judgments in order to open our eyes so that we'll know Him. There are some lessons that are learned the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn it the hard way. There are some of us who can't be told that the oven is hot. Don't touch it. We've got to test it out for ourselves. Some of us got to get burned before we learn. Well, years ago, when I was a teenager, my mom and dad taught me how to drive. And when they taught me to obey the laws of driving. They taught me to obey the speed limit in driving. And I did for a time. But you know that the foot of a teenager, I don't know what it is, it gets heavy sometimes. So sure enough, one time my foot got a little heavy and I was speeding, and then I looked in the rearview mirror, and what did I see? Oh, you know that feeling? Oh, just that sinking feeling. Oh, I felt so bad. It was the first time I ever got pulled over, and I felt horrible. I was so repentive in that moment when I saw that behind me. So the policeman came up, and I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize how fast I was going. I told him how terrible I felt. And he gave me a warning. Oh, well, good. A couple weeks later, sure enough, my foot got heavy again. And I was going too fast. And I didn't even know what the speed limit was in this section of town. And I got pulled over again. Oh, I felt terrible. I told the officer, I'm so sorry. I didn't even realize. He said, you know, it's only this much. I said, oh, no, I thought it was 45. And he let me go with a warning. And at this moment in time, I thought, wait a second. I have the superpower of a crying female. That's right. I, Michael, am impervious to speeding tickets. That's right. I'm Batman. Or so I thought. Until the night my friend Gizzard and I were joyriding with our cars. And we got pulled over by about 7 cop cars that night. And my superpowers were gone. And I received 3 tickets all at once. My speeding days were over. My friends, if we won't listen to the warnings, judgments will come and wake us up. My crazy speeding days were over after that. But you don't have to be like I was. You don't have to be like Nebuchadnezzar was. You can learn from the warnings and the judgments of others. For as prideful as I was, as consumed with pride as King Nebuchadnezzar was, God could still save. Amen. The Most High God took a proud king and brought him low. And then he took a mess of a man living like an animal, and he took away his sin and made him whiter than snow. My friend, it does not matter what has you trapped today. It does not matter what sin has a hold of you today. Your case is no more hopeless than a man living out of his mind for 7 years and then being returned to his throne. The King of Heaven can deal with your sin today if we'll let him. Do you hear his voice of warning calling to you today? You don't have to live that way. You don't have to stay trapped. Do you hear the cross of Calvary calling you this morning? My friend, I don't know where you're at. I don't know how you feel, but if you feel trapped by pride today, if you feel like you've been a slave to sin and you just can't break free, Jesus Christ can help you today. For there is no chain that he cannot break. There is no sin that he cannot deal with. He can wash away any sin if only we open our hands and let it go. Friends, it's time to let it go. Whatever you've been carrying, whatever burden that's been holding on to you, it's time to let it go. It's time to hand it over. It's time today to learn from a king from long ago. In this time of warning, let us allow God to wash us and make us whiter than snow. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, because we're just like the king, full of pride, looking at ourselves, trapped by sin. But Lord, we come here today because there is power in the cross of Jesus. We come here today because there is power in the blood, Jesus, that you shared, that you poured out, that you shed for us. There is power to be forgiven. It's an amazing feeling to know that we can be clean. No matter how dirty we've been, no matter the mistakes we've made, we can be washed whiter than snow. Lord, we long for that day when we are back together with you and we see the throng of the saved. And on that day, Lord, I think we'll see out and we'll see a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Although I don't think we'll see him standing tall and proud, I think on that day he will humbly kneel before the God of heaven, before the true King, Jesus Christ. Lord, may his witness speak to us today, and may we be willing to look up into heaven and say, there is a God who rules, there is a God who's in control, there is a God who can deal with my sin today. Wash us, Lord. Make us whiter than snow. And all those who wish to be clean today said, amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you soon. Happy Sabbath.